Most people in the world, even if they are not Christians, look up to Jesus. In Islam, for example, Jesus is considered a great prophet. Most non-believers and even most atheists think of Jesus as a great teacher. We Christians call Jesus our Lord. Now, according to the Bible, the whole point of our lives is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. In other words, to be like him, to think like him, to act like him, and to have his values, his priorities, and his character. How are we doing at that? Okay, in some ways, I suppose, but not so well in others. Why not? Well, here's something to think about. The rest of the world may look up to Jesus in certain ways, but they do not know him personally. They can take him or leave him. He doesn't play a personal role in their lives. For Christians, however, it's different. Or at least it is supposed to be different. When we come to faith in Jesus, he promised to send us the Holy Spirit, who would live inside of us. And he said in John 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." In John 14, verse 23, he added, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, with promises like that, shouldn't non-Christians want to at least check out how they might come to know Jesus? But so many don't. Why not? Well, that question was answered many years ago by a perceptive Hindu named Gandhi. Gandhi said to some missionaries, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And also, given the promises that Jesus made to his followers, don't you think people should see a real difference, a real Christ-likeness in Christians that they don't see in non-Christians? That stands to reason, it seems to me. Where are we going wrong? Well, today's passage, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, points us to the reasons why we're having difficulties being like Jesus, and also we will see some practical solutions to how we can get to know Jesus and become more like him. So I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which was the same version that was passed out to you, Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What is this telling us? This is telling us that when we focus our lives on Jesus, we will become like him. Now, we will see that in these four verses, two main things. Number one, the nature and reasons why we are not making the difference that we'd like to make. And secondly, we'll see how we can get out of this trap. So first, let's take a look at the nature and reasons why we are not making the difference that we would like to make. Well, this passage actually explains our problem in a logical progression. Verse 1 is using the analogy of a runner when it speaks of running with endurance the race that is set before us. That race is our life. So we're all running a race, but we're not winning. And many of us are not even running to win. Why not? Well, verse 1 also tells us to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. Now, imagine if you're in a foot race, but instead of having trained and gotten in shape and wearing your tracksuit and running shoes, you haven't trained. You're out of shape, and you come to the race wearing a snowsuit and heavy boots and a 30 or 40 pound backpack. No matter how much you'd like to set a good example for others and do well, you are not going to. Now, I mentioned how this passage explains our problem in a logical progression. First, it tells us that our life is like a race, but we're not doing well because we're not prepared. Weights and sin are clinging to us. Second, verse 3 tells us that the results of that. It says, we grow weary and faint-hearted. Well, of course, if we're unprepared and out of shape and weighted down by all kinds of things, naturally we're going to get tired and lose heart. Then we'll start making excuses. I'm doing the best I can. No one knows the great problems that I face. So what's the result? Well, verse 4 gives us the end of the progression. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, Jesus shed his blood in his struggle against sin. In other words, he resisted all the way to the end. But we don't. If we are unprepared, we grow weary, so we give up, and we give in. And we keep on living our lives the same old way, just like everybody else. So no one can really tell if we're Christians or not. It is not a happy picture, but it's all too common. The good news is that there is hope and there are solutions. So for the rest of this message, I want to concentrate on how we get out of this trap. Because this passage also gives us sort of a progression regarding how we change our lives to bring them in conformity with Jesus. First, we need to be aware of something. Second, we need to do something. But third, and most important, we can only succeed when we focus on something. It is the focus that will enable us to do what we need to do and will make our doing successful. So, what do we need to be aware of? Well, verse 1 tells us, we need to be aware that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. This tells us two things. First, it's telling us that we are not running our race of life alone. We're surrounded by others, those who are running the race with us and those who have gone before. It may be suggesting that those who've gone before us in Christ are watching and are encouraging us to persevere in faithfulness. Now, second and more important, the reference to the great cloud of witnesses is referring to all those men and women of faith that were talked about in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's telling us to look to them for inspiration and encouragement. The people in chapter 11 faced great odds. Many faced persecution. Some of them were put to death for their faith. Yet, they resisted sin all the way to the shedding of their blood. In other words, they remained faithful all the way to the end. It can be done, and it has been done, and it is being done today by regular people just like you and me. See, the whole argument from the end of Hebrews chapter 10 through the beginning of chapter 12 is that although we face hardship in this world, sometimes great hardship, God's promises and rewards for those who remain faithful to Him are sure. We will receive them, eternal life, in glorious new bodies on a glorious new earth, an inheritance of incomparable joy and fullness beyond our imagination, if we remain faithful and do not shrink back. The result forever and ever will be like Mother Teresa once said. She said, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel." So be aware of this. Draw encouragement and inspiration from those faithful saints who have gone before us. That's one reason I suggest reading biographies of great Christians or subscribing to the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, which tells of faithful believers who suffer great hardship for their faith. To see what others have gone through and are going through and yet remain faithful even to death helps to put the things that we face in our lives, even tough things like cancer, divorce, problems with the kids, financial hardships, and other things, into a little better perspective. And that leads to what we need to do. Well, verse 1 tells us that. It says, "Lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us." Only by doing that can we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, notice that it talks about every weight and sin. Now, the New American Standard Bible translates it as every encumbrance and sin. The two are not necessarily the same, although weight or an encumbrance can become sin. What do I mean? Well, when the verse talks about the weight or encumbrance, it's talking about the way we think about and deal with the circumstances of our lives, those circumstances that distract us, that take up so much of our thought, our time, our effort, our money, and our energy, our families, our jobs, our houses, our physical condition, in short, everything that we are living for. Now, these are all good things, but we all tend to let them crowd out Jesus and become the most important things. I remember when I was still practicing law. When my kids were growing up, one Sunday morning, one of my sons asked if I could take him sledding. I told him I couldn't because I had to go to the office. We were at church, and later he told one of his friends that, "My dad doesn't have time to take me sledding." Well, fortunately, the friend's dad overheard that and said, "We're going sledding. Why don't you come with us?" Now, you've got to do what you've got to do. But I could have taken my son sledding and then gone to the office. But I had let the responsibilities and the success of my job become a weight that encumbered me. We've got to be wise in our priorities. Make the time to put first things first. Now, I also said that our weights, our encumbrances, can become sin. You see, ultimately, sin is putting anything, even good things, over Jesus Christ. And that can happen very subtly, particularly here where we live. Because if we were living in Egypt or Iran or many other parts of the world, the decision to become a Christian and to stay a Christian would be in stark confrontation with the society and the culture, with stark and obvious consequences. But here it's not like that. In the U.S., it's still acceptable to be a Christian. So, we do not tend to confront society or our culture, but instead we blend in. Let me give you just one example. The U.S. is only about 4.4% of the world's population, and yet we control 40% of the world's private wealth. Now, almost everyone in this room has a bigger house or apartment and more things than almost everybody else in the world. Now, I include myself in this. The book of Revelation contrasts Babylon the Great with the New Jerusalem. And one Christian writer commented on Revelation and the current state of the U.S. as follows. He said, "How can it be morally acceptable that so much of the planet's wealth should be in the hands of so few? This reflects the ethos of Babylon, not that of the New Jerusalem. People captivated by wealth and power are divorced from God." As I said, I'm in this too. And this is serious, because Jesus talked more about money than he did about any other subject except the kingdom of God. Money is spiritual. Sometimes the Bible calls it mammon. In other words, it's given the name of a rival god. Both Ephesians 5, verse 5, and Colossians 3, verse 5, call coveting and greed idolatry. Now, none of us would say that we are greedy or idolaters. Yet, what are we doing with our money? How much are we spending on ourselves and keeping for ourselves compared to how much are we giving to build the kingdom and help the poor and the needy? Actions speak louder than words. And what we actually do with our money shows more clearly than almost anything what is really most important to us. As Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I suggest that we need to budget what we do with our money. Take a very serious look at where our money is actually going and adjust accordingly. Now, how can we succeed in having the right priorities for our time, our money, and our lives? Well, that brings us to the most important thing, namely, what must we focus on? Verses 2 and 3 of today's passage give us the answer. Verse 2 says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And New American Standard Bible translates this as, "Fix our eyes upon Jesus." Verse 3 says, "Consider him." Now, the words used in these verses are significant. The word for look is an intensive word, meaning direct one's attention without distraction, to fix one's eyes trustingly, to look steadfastly and intently, and metaphorically, to fix the mind on. Now, to consider means to reason with careful deliberation, to reckon, think, consider accurately and distinctly, or again and again. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Similarly, Colossians 3 talks about Christ who is our life. Now, we hear these statements, but they tend to go in one ear and out the other. Yet this is what the Christian life is all about. It's all about Jesus. Jesus in us. Us becoming more and more like him. Do we ever really think how radical this really is? Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is our life. That's why we are to fix our eyes on him and direct our attention without distraction, steadfastly and intently, thinking about him again and again. For the Christian, Jesus Christ is to be in the forefront of our mind all the time. Our lives are to revolve around him. Now, Frank Laubach was a missionary in the Philippines. He pointed out that Jesus' course of instruction for his disciples was for them to come with me, walk with me, talk with me and listen to me, work and rest with me, eat and sleep with me 24 hours a day for 3 years. Now, Laubach suggested that for us, this means, first, that we read and reread the life of Jesus recorded in the Gospels thoughtfully and prayerfully, at least an hour a day. We find fresh and new translations so that this reading will never become dull, but always stimulating and inspiring. In this way, we walk with Jesus through Galilee by walking with him through the pages of his earthly history. So, Laubach's suggestion of walking with Jesus through regularly reading the Gospels is a great way to get to know Jesus if you're not a Christian. It's also a great way to know him better if you are. Now, Laubach suggested reading the Gospels thoughtfully and prayerfully an hour a day. Will we do that? I doubt it. But everyone can start with reading the Gospels thoughtfully and prayerfully 10 or 15 minutes a day. And that could lead to 20 minutes or 30 minutes or more as we see the riches of the gospel, as we get to know Jesus, as we start falling in love with him. You see, everyone makes the time and takes the time for the things that are most important to us. And the things we make the time and take the time for reveal what is really most important to us. Let that be Jesus. Second, Laubach said, we need to make Jesus our inseparable friend. We try to call him to mind at least 1 second of each minute. We do not need to forget other things nor stop our work, but we invite him to share everything we do or say or think. In fact, it's no harder to learn this new habit than to learn the touch system in typing. And in time, one can win a high percentage of his minutes with as little effort as it takes an expert to write a letter. Now, Laubach called this practice the game with minutes. He said, select a favorable hour. Try how many minutes of the hour you can remember God at least once each minute. That is, today, bring God to mind at least 1 second out of every 60. It's not necessary to remember God every second, for the mind runs along like a rapid stream from one idea to another. Your score will be low at first, but keep trying, for it constantly becomes easier and after a while, almost automatic. Laubach concluded, while these two practices, namely reading the Gospels every day and the game with minutes, take all of our time, yet they do not take it away from any good enterprise. They take Christ into that enterprise. Men and women who have been slaves of vices have been set free. The results of this program begin to show clearly in a month. They grow rich after 6 months and glorious after 10 years. Now, if you're interested in this, just Google The Game with Minutes, a brief PDF article by Laubach containing a number of suggestions will come right up. Now, if Christ really is the focus of our life, he will affect everything. We said earlier that the weights of our lives are the way we think about and deal with our circumstances. Many of us think that the bad circumstances of our lives, the cancer, the divorce, the financial and other problems, are themselves the weights we have to bear. But from today's passage, that cannot possibly be true. Why not? Because verse 1 tells us to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us. You cannot just lay aside your cancer or divorce or financial problems as if they were just figments of your imagination. However, when Christ is our focus, he will transform our attitudes and our responses to the problems we face. Yes, they are real problems. But when Christ is our focus, we will see that those problems are among the vehicles that God is using to transform us, to transform our thinking, to transform our character. In other words, to make us just like Jesus. And that is what God is mainly interested in. If we understand that, we will start seeing our problems and our circumstances as God-ordained opportunities. Opportunities to see Christ at work in us. Opportunities to grow in Christ-likeness and to exhibit a Christ-like response in how we deal with the problems and issues we face. It's like what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem and would suffer and be killed. But Peter said, "No, that should never happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are thinking like men, not like God." But verse 2 of our passage today says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Now, suffering, being crucified, and bearing the sins of countless people were hard, painful things to experience. And being separated from his Father, with whom he had been in a perfect love relationship of unity for all of eternity, is beyond my imagination. But Jesus could endure these things, not with gritted teeth, whining and complaining, but with joy. Why? Because he knew that as a result of his enduring these things, he would have us as his bride forever. Jesus looked at the same circumstances that Peter looked at, but from a different perspective. Peter only saw the bad part of the earthly circumstances. Jesus saw what God was doing in those circumstances. And he saw the end result of remaining faithful in this earthly life. Jesus is calling us, just as he was calling Peter, to look at the circumstances of our lives, especially the hard circumstances, from his perspective. This is possible even in the worst of circumstances. Now, last month's Voice of the Martyrs newsletter tells of a husband and a wife from Yemen who became Christians. They faced great opposition, and ultimately, the wife was murdered. Yet both forgave their oppressors. And the article says, he, the husband, came to realize that God had allowed these circumstances in order to build his courage. Khaled, the husband, saw consistent evidence of God's refining work. What I was afraid of in 2004, I was not afraid of in 2005, he said. What I was afraid of in 2007, I wasn't afraid of in 2009. As he recalls his life in Yemen with Samira, his wife, Khaled sees how God used each layer of persecution to shape their faith, grow their courage, and reveal his goodness and love through them. For that, he is grateful. Jesus told us, I will never leave you or forsake you. That means that everything we are facing, he is facing with us. Everything we are facing has first passed through his hands. He is using everything we are facing to help us become like himself. That is what the Christian life is all about. It's all about him and becoming like him. He has made glorious promises to those who remain faithful to him. On the cross and by his resurrection, he proved that we can trust him. So keep Christ in mind and the end in mind. That's why verses 3 and 4 say, consider him who endured from sinners hostility against himself, so that you may not become weary or faint-hearted, because you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But he did, and now he is in us. As we focus our lives on Jesus, we will become like him. As we become more and more aware of what he is like from the Gospels, and more aware of his presence from having him in the conscious forefront of our mind, then his character will more and more become our own. And that will transform us. Our thoughts, our actions, what we do with our money, and how we respond to hardship. We will be able to lay aside every weight that clings to us and resist to the point of shedding blood. So let me conclude by saying this. Life is ultimately all about Christ and being in relationship with him. The way people come into a relationship with Christ is through those of us who already have a relationship with him. When they see that Jesus is real, when they see us growing in our relationship with Christ by focusing on him, when they see that Christ makes a real practical difference in our lives and in our responses, and particularly how we deal with hardship, because everyone in the world goes through various kinds of hardship. When we focus our lives on Jesus, we will become like him. Everyone in the world, as I say, has to deal with various forms of hardship and earthly responsibilities. When they see Christians responding to hardships and earthly responsibilities with peace and even an inner joy that only comes from Christ, they will be drawn to him because they see him in us. So let me pray with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us in your word. But thank you for giving us Jesus, who came to earth and who is now in us, and for giving us this great cloud of witnesses who have gone before and others who are living out their life in Christ now. Help us to draw upon them for inspiration, but most particularly, Lord, to focus on you, to come to know you well, to fall in love with you, and to come to be aware more and more of your constant presence with us. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to do this, and we know we are able to do it because you've given us the ability and the means to do it. So help us, Lord, to do it so as to become more and more like you, to live the life you've created us to live, and to draw others to yourself by our example. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.